Lyric John Phelps coming to you today on this beautiful Monday, November 27th, 2023. Welcome to the broadcast here at 24/7 World Radio, and appreciate your prayers as we continue to look for or set up another host for the radio station. And in the meantime, I will be giving these podcasts until that moment arrives. Today, I'm going to be continuing my topic of clarifying, correcting, and defending the AV1611 Reformation English Bible. Remember, we do not need a new translation. All the translations that have taken place since about 1880s, thereabouts, with the English Revised Version, based upon a corrupted Greek text known as the Westcott and Hort Greek text, all of these new Bibles are pro-Roman Catholic, pro-Jerome's Latin Vulgate heresies. That's the NIV, the American Standard, the New American Standard. The list goes on. Today's English Version, it goes on and on. All of those are heretical Bibles that we need to keep on our heresy shelf, that we can consult with regard to the heresies that they teach, while we stay true to the Bible, the Word of God, the AV1611 for English-speaking peoples, the Luther Bible for German-speaking peoples, the Bible of the Protestant Reformation, which broke the spiritual power of the Pope, and later the temporal power of the Pope by 1648. So therefore, the purpose of this little series on clarifying, correcting, and defending the AV1611 King James Bible, I trust that you will find edifying, while at the same time being delivered from the King James-only cultists that would never dare to make a clarification or even dare to make a correction of the AV1611, in spite of what the translators to the preface of the AV1611 wrote. And I shall make a basic introduction on these next five short broadcasts by reading to you what the translators to the reader said as they put forth their AV1611 Bible, the Bible which we now have, having been corrected and improved and clarified in 1769 by Mr. Blaney, Dr. Blaney, as I covered in my previous broadcast. So, I read to you now on page 19, Roman numeral 19, of the translator's preface. We read, "For by this means it cometh to pass that whatsoever is sound already, and all is sound for substance in one or other of our editions," those are the other editions of the English Bibles, "and the worst of ours far better than their authentic vulgar," and let's talk about the Roman Catholics, authentic vulgar, namely better than the Latin, "the same will shine as gold more brightly, being rubbed and polished. Also, if anything be halting or superfluous or not so agreeable to the original," that's the original underlying Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the underlying original Greek text of the New Testament, which these gentlemen use Beza's text of 1598, who happened to be a Frenchman and a Calvinist. The Calvinists gave you the AV1611 Bible. The Puritan Calvinists did. Going on. "The same, and if anything be halting or superfluous or not so agreeable to the original, the same may be," here we go, "the same may be corrected and the truth set in place. What can the king command to be done that will bring him more true honor than this of correcting the text, the King James text, if necessary?" So, the translators to the preface said that there are places in their finished work that need to be corrected or more polished. And yet we do not need another English Bible because God has placed his blessing upon it for the last 400 years, especially the last 250 since since Dr. Blaney's work, as I mentioned on my previous broadcast of 1769. So the first text I want to deal with is in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. We read from our English Reformation Bible, the Authorized Version of 1611, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that thereon are, that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, before I begin to deal with verse 7, or verse 6, I should say, we want to read verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this is the seventh angel that has the trumpet judgment, I believe. In the days of the, because the sixth seal is the second coming, the seventh trumpet is the second coming, and the seventh vial or bowl judgment is the second coming in Revelation. So we see here, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that's right, sound the trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And these are the Old Testament prophets. These are not the New Testament prophets. The phrase we concentrate on is the mystery of God. What is this mystery of God? Well, there are seven mysteries in Scripture. There's the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of God, the mystery of godliness, several others. But the mystery of God we're going to talk about now for a moment, we find defined in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it's the exact same phrase in the underlying Greek text of Theodore Beza, the Textus Receptus, the text from which the King James was translated. It's also called the majority text. It's called the received text. It's called the Textus Receptus for Latin, for the received text. And this is the text by which God has preserved in his Greek-inspired scriptures, New Testament, that he has preserved it, inspired and preserved it for us to this day, but whereby we can compare the translations of this text to see what they have done. Now again, the greatest translation is the AB 1611, because it's a book of prose and literature, as well as an accurate translation of the underlying Greek text, and has been blessed by God since its release in 1611, ultimately replacing the Geneva Bible by about 1640 in England, and it would be the Bible that Cromwell's troops would be reading while they were vanquishing the savage troops of King Charles I, called the Cavaliers, with their long hair, where Cromwell's troops were called by the Cavaliers the Roundheads, when they had their heads hair cut short, as men should have. And Cromwell's the only one that had long hair. to denote he was the commanding general, period, because the Bible teaches that long hair in a man is a shame unto him, so we should not have long hair. But we go on to see, as we check out the underlying text, in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's the same essential underlying phrase of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Mysterion and theos. Here we have piety. Great is the mystery of godliness. And so, great is the mystery of piety of concerning God, and they rightly called it the mystery of godliness. But it's the same little phrase, essentially, that we have in 1 Timothy 3:16, that we have in Revelation 10, verse 7. And so now, the Spirit of God, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, is going to define the mystery of godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All the heretical Bibles say who was manifest in the flesh. They have eliminated the word theos, which is God, theta, epsilon, omicron, sigma. They have eliminated the word for God, and they replaced it with a little preposition, hos, or a little pronoun, hos, omicron, sigma. So they removed theta and epsilon. They kicked those two letters out and then thereby took the deity of Christ out of this verse. That's what Westcott and Hort Tech Greek text did. That's what all the subsequent Greek texts that have sprung from that have done. That's what all of the perversions have done, like the NIV and then NS and the NASB and the ASB and the TEV and you name it. Can't have the deity of Christ so obvious there in 1 Timothy 3:16. Because you see, according to all these infidels, Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. So he says, God was manifest in the flesh. This is part of the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. Justified in spirit. Seen of angels. When he bringeth the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And by the way, that little phrase in Hebrews chapter 1 is taken not from the Old Testament Hebrew text, but from the Septuagint translated by the 70 Jews in Alexandria a couple hundred years before the coming of Christ. When I found that out, I nearly fell over. That little phrase, let all the angels of God worship him, is not in the underlying Hebrew text, as quoted by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Well, that's a quote from Deuteronomy. That's a quote out of the Septuagint. From Deuteronomy 32. Verse 43. Doesn't say that in the Hebrew text, but it says it in the Septuagint. So God has quoted a Greek translation of the Hebrew text and put it on the same inspired platform as his Hebrew, even though in the original Hebrew text that phrase does not exist, which gives credit to translations. So, we go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. He was seen of angels when he was born. He was seen of angels during his ministry. He was seen of angels in his suffering, Gethsemane. He was seen of angels at his resurrection. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Preached the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Calling all men to repentance, Acts 17:30, in conjunction with believing the gospel. Repentance and faith are hand in hand. Without one, you do not have the other. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing as he preached throughout the Mediterranean. believed on in the world. Of course, that's why you have all your New Testament churches in Greece and Turkey and Rome and throughout the area. They were cried, the gospel was believed on, and they were, therefore were formed New Testament local churches. There are seven churches that the Lord speaks to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which are local assemblies that are a result of believing the gospel, which is part of the mystery of godliness, believed on in the world and received up into glory. So this mystery of God, of Christ, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received in the glory. This is part of the mystery of God, the first coming of Christ. But the second coming of Christ is part of the mystery of God also. And that second coming of Christ is bound and will happen just as much as the first coming of Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets, those are the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Isaiah 53 prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, but didn't prophesy of the church, the body of Christ, that would be composed of Jew and Gentile. That mystery was made known to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. But the prophets did speak of Old Testament salvation for Gentiles. The Gentiles would have salvation. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the Old Testament prophets, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings, when the Spirit of God testified, and it's it because pneuma is neuter gender, even though the Holy Spirit is masculine. So when it, the Spirit of God, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Part of the mystery of godliness, as we should see, is not only the sufferings of Christ, but the glory that should follow. And it's the sufferings on earth and the glory on earth that should follow. Namely, that he would be given the throne of his father David and sit on the earthly throne of David to rule Israel and the world for 1,000 years, pursuant to Revelation chapter 20. And the term 1,000 years is used 6 times. It is literal. So we have this mystery of godliness. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Well, the prophets spoke about a coming of Messiah that would smash the Gentile nations as they would seek to destroy Jerusalem and the beloved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish racial people under the Abrahamic covenant. We find this in Joel, we find this in Zechariah, we find this in Zephaniah, the Messiah's earthly reign where he rejoices over his people. We find this all throughout Isaiah, we find this in Jeremiah, we find this in Ezekiel, we find this in Daniel. All of them spoke of the coming of Messiah in power, in glory, that he would be in fact Jehovah, and that he would destroy the nation that's coming to destroy his racial kindred, than to set up an earthly kingdom. Setting up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years is part of the fulfilling of the mystery of godliness. We know in the book of Zechariah that if anybody prophesies during this time of Messiah's reign, they'll be put to death. There is no prophecy going on during the millennial kingdom. There are no prophets during the millennial kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ is not that prophet during the millennial kingdom. He's a king and a priest, but he's not prophesying about anything because the prophecies have been fulfilled during the millennial kingdom concerning the greatness of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits on the throne of David. So with that understanding that this mystery of godliness includes the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, as promised in the prophets, and for which reason Christ initially came. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to establish the church. He came to establish a geopolitical kingdom whereby upon Israel's national repentance, he would have instituted that kingdom, smashed the Caesar and the Roman armies, and brought about the kingdom that had been promised by the prophets. The restoration of the Davidic kingdom. But in his rejection, the Lord set aside the nation of Israel for a while, till the fullness of the Gentiles be complete, Romans 11:25. But then ultimately, Israel shall be saved, as we read in Romans 11. All Israel shall be saved, for out of Zion shall come a deliverer to the nation of Israel on earth. So Israel, the nation of Israel, has been set aside for a while, till the fullness of the Gentiles take place. And there are saved Jews at this time, because I know a few of them. But the mystery of godliness is still at work. The mystery of godliness still needs to be fulfilled. Christ still needs to return. He still needs to establish the Davidic kingdom and fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament as promised of the Messiah coming to reign in power and great glory, which I've covered many times over the years. So now let's take a look in verse 6, where we're going to clarify the AV 1611 in this particular context. We're going to clarify it. We're going to polish it, as the translators wrote to us that we should do, of their text, of their English Bible that they gave to us. We read in verse 6, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are." That's the Father. He's swearing by the Father. "And the earth and the things that are therein," that therein are. "And the sea and the things which are therein." So he created the heavens, he created the earth, he created the sea, I should say. The heavens, earth, and sea. And now here's this little phrase. "That there should be time no longer." And because of this translation of time, the heresy has arisen that this is going to be the end of time, as that Jewish infidel, what was his name, Bill Maher, in his ridiculous movie, Ridiculosity, starts out his movie in Megiddo, and he ends it in Megiddo, and he talks about the end of time. This is an amillennial Roman Catholic heresy, that there will be no earthly reign of Messiah on earth. Amillennialism, no kingdom, no millennial, no thousand-year reign, is a heresy of Rome, unfortunately embraced by some of the Protestants. Wasn't Martin Luther. Martin Luther knew and said in his volume 1 of his works that there would be a time of restoration for Israel, and God, may God bring it about quickly. And I've quoted it several times on previous broadcasts. Luther was not an amillennialist. Calvin was, unfortunately. So we read here that there should be time no longer. Well, that's nonsense, because after the second coming, there'll be a thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And that his reign is measured in time, 1,000 years. So therefore, to translate this, that there should be time no longer, is incorrect in light of other scriptures that would enable you to properly translate the particular underlying Greek word of chronos. So let's take a look at that word, knowing full well that the translators knew every variation of translating that particular word. And let's see what it could be translated as. We first look in one of our tools of Bible study. And the name of this tool is titled Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. Grim Wilkes, Clovis Novi Testamenti. Now, this was a work originally of a good and godly German Lutheran. His name was Grim Wilkes. Grim Wilkie. And it was and stands as one of the epic lexicons of Koine Greek of the New Testament. However, the devil, in seeking to alter this wonderful tool, used a man and some of his friends who was an infidel. He denied the deity of Christ. As anybody who denies the deity of Christ is an infidel. They're not saved. They're going to hell. They're lost. And that's all the Muslims. That's all those in the Judaistic religion of Judaism, be it Reformed or Orthodox. That's all of the Hindus. That's all of the Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholics have another Jesus. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. And one of the evidences of this is the priests seek to destroy the Reformation English Bible that was born out of the Reformation by burning it and by killing those of us who preach it and removing it from public view, as they did with their Supreme Court here in America in 1963 using their 33rd degree Freemason Earl Warren. Romanism hates the Bible, and the Romanism hates the Jesus of the Bible, but they love the Jesus, they love the Jupiter, they love the Ninus, they love the Horus of ancient mystery religion. And that Jesus of Rome, is of Romanism, is not the same Jesus of the Bible. So don't be seduced by Bill Maher and David Icke and these other infidels that nothing's new in the New Testament. It's the old Jesus of the Babylon. It's the old Ninus of Babylon. It's the old Horus of Egypt. That's not true. And so these guys are liars trying to seduce you away from the Reformation Bible and historic New Testament faith that was restored in Europe by the Reformation and the printing press, thank God, of that white man, Gutenberg, who, because of his printing press, enabled all these translations to take place. So we read here, Chronos. Let's read what Thayer's revision of Chronos has to say. Because Thayer did not believe in a future coming of Christ. He did not believe in a future millennial kingdom. So let's see what we have to say here, what he says. Chronos. And when you go down and you read this, these certain definitions, he will tell you that it means a no longer time, for so long time, as long as, give certain scriptures for that. And of course he's going to quote Trigelius, Tischendorf, and Lachmann, those infidels who hated God and who hated the Reformation Bible. He's going to put all those notes in there by those sinners. And in no way does he say Chronos can be translated delay. Not here. So, we go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament, wait just a second. So we go to W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, and we go and we look at, first of all, under time. Time on page, let me see, 137. Chronos denotes a space of time, whether short, Matthew 2:7, Luke 4:5, or long, Luke 8, verse 27, or a succession of times, times eternal, or duration of time. And so he is essentially saying what Thayer has in the translation of the Grim Wilkes lexicon. But then he says, for a fuller treatment, see season, A, number 2. So we go to season, the English word season, and see how, from what Greek word that comes from. And so we go to season, and we see Kairos, and then we see Chronos. And it goes on down towards the bottom of the page, and this page is 333. In Revelation 10:6, Chronos, and that's what we're addressing today, Revelation 10:6, Chronos has the meaning delay. Revised Version. He's going to quote the Revised Version, which we reject as a pro-Catholic, pro-Jerome's Vulgate, based on a corrupted pro-Jerome's Vulgate Greek text called the Westcott and Hort Greek text. But nonetheless, it's true. These heretical versions do have certain truthful things in them based upon the underlying Textus Receptus that we use and based upon the context that they properly got. Even though the whole purpose was to remove the AV 1611 from usage among all the Protestant churches. So you have to give some credibility to your translation, right? It just can't be all heresy. So he says, an important rendering for the understanding of the passage of Revelation 10:6, the word being akin to chronizo, to take time, to linger, delay. And he quotes Matthew 24:48 for delay. Let's read what Matthew 24, verse 48 says. The context of Matthew 24 is Christ speaking to his disciples. Remember, the meaning of a word must be ultimately determined not only by its law of first mention, wherever you see it mentioned first, but also by also the context in which it occurs. So we do not take the definition of a word out of its context, because context is key to the proper translation of that word. So we read from Matthew 24, when Christ is talking about his second coming and so on, and the abomination of desolation. He says in verse, he's not talking to the church. He's talking to his disciples as those who were anticipating the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. Because the church doesn't exist in Matthew 24. It's going to exist a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God is poured out upon the 120 in the upper room. But it doesn't exist now. So to apply the teachings of Matthew 24 to the church is incorrect and leads to error in your eschatology. Going on. Matthew 24, verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. This word translated delay is the same exact word we read, chronos, in Revelation 10:6. The same word. So therefore, in conclusion, and I'm trying to make these presentations no more than a half an hour. In conclusion, as we read Revelation 10 verse 6, that there should be delay no longer. Delay of what? Delay of fulfilling the mystery of godliness, as fully set out by the Old Testament prophets. The first and second coming of the Messiah, and particularly the second coming of Messiah. Zechariah 12, verse 10, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. As Jehovah is talking there, and it's Jehovah Jesus that's doing the talking in Zechariah. And so that with the second coming of Christ, the smashing of the enemies of the people of Israel, their national repentance, their weeping when they see that indeed this is Jesus the Messiah who they have blasphemed all these years and rejected all these years, that this is the one that's going to save the nation, as promised in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I mean, it's all there. Isaiah 60 through 66. Almost all those six chapters are millennial kingdom. That mystery of godliness will be fulfilled. And so right now, that fulfilling of it is called a delay. The mystery of godliness and its fulfillment, and you can read more about that mystery of godliness with the six things that have to happen with the fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's one of the things in Daniel 9:24. That hasn't happened. The mystery of godliness has not been fulfilled yet. It's being delayed in its fulfillment, according to this verse right here, Revelation 10, verse 6. And when this angel sounds, the mystery of God should be fulfilled. That's right. The judgments have taken place. Christ's second coming will take place because that's the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is the second coming, as declared by his servants, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. As the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, is nothing more than a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. As you can hear in my commentary in the book of Revelation, a previous broadcast. So, in conclusion, Revelation chapter 10, verse 6 should read that there should be delay no longer. Well, did the translators know the meaning of that word? Of course they did. They knew it could be translated delay, time, but they kept to the general definition of the term chronos. And they did not therefore translate a delay, although they did translate that very same word in Matthew 24:48 as delay. And maybe they felt it was better prose, more easy to translate, had a better flow. You think about it, that there should be delay no longer, there should be time no longer. If you have time there, it's a better flow off your tongue. It's more easily memorizable. Okay? And so that was a very important matter that they were considering when they were doing this translation, to make it a book of prose and literature to endure the test of time. It's not that they didn't know that this could be translated delay. But in clarifying our King James Bible and even correcting it according to the exhortation of the translators to the reader, the word should be, for our understanding, a more clearer understanding, delay. That there should be delay no longer. Delay of what? Delay of the second coming. Delay of the 70th week of Daniel. Delay of the second coming, because it's the seventh trumpet here. And delay of the establishment of the thousand-year reign. Delay of the establishment of the throne of David, as promised in Luke chapter 1, that Christ would sit on his father's throne, David, and rule the world forever. That's no longer delayed. It's going to come to pass. So in conclusion, in this first point, in this first shorter broadcast of correcting, clarifying, correcting, and defending the AB 1611 against all of the Bibles, we have dealt with our first verse, Revelation 10, verse 6, that there should be delay no longer. So, I trust this is helpful. Does this mean the King James Bible is not perfect? Of course it's perfect, and that it's complete. Perfect is never used in the scripture as being without fault or anything. Perfect is generally always meant to mean complete. That's why the Lord said to Abraham, "Be thou perfect." Walk before me. We are to be perfect. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. That means we're without sin? Of course not. It means we might be mature. We might be complete, but that which is perfect has come. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that which is complete has come. We might be complete, mature, perfect. We're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's mature, complete in the knowledge of God. And we, as we have the entire book of his revelation about himself and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we cannot alter a translation to make it clearer and polish it to make it better. And that's what we've done in verse 6 of chapter 10 of Revelation. There should be delay no longer. Amen. May it so be. So until our next broadcast, Brother Eric John Phillips, appreciate your prayers, 2 minutes a day. And we will go into our next clarification in the book of the Revelation, when we address a certain area there that you will also find most interesting in Revelation concerning the healing of the nations. But we'll do that in another broadcast. So until then, Lord bless. Maranatha, this is one of a series of five that I will be doing on clarifying, correcting, and defending the AB 1611 Reformation English Bible. So until tomorrow, Maranatha, the Lord be with you.